Tonight I want to talk to you about how do we fight discouragement? Because if ever there was a time across our land when there is a lot of discouragement, it's now. Also, as Christians, we all face discouragement. There's not a person that is exempt from this thing called discouragement. Another thing about being discouraged is it affects all ages. You can have a 6th or 7th or 8th grader that will be in a stage of deep discouragement. And if discouragement is prolonged, it leads to depression. And there are people that are discouraged tonight that are just very young, very tender. That's why we have so many suicides, because people get discouraged beyond the point of rational thinking. And then they do irrational things. And so the other thing that I know about discouragement before I jump into this is the fact that sometimes as Christians we're hesitant to admit to discouragement or depression. We're afraid that it might be seen as self-pity, or we are afraid to say, this thing has got a grip on me, and as a Christian, I'm ashamed to admit that it has me in. I just am so discouraged. Discouragement can last just a very brief time. It can be something that's just very brief. Comes on you just, and you're just discouraged, and then it passes away. Kind of like the weather here in our state. You know, it can be gloomy and blowing, and then you look out to the west, and there comes the clear sky. And then after that, here comes another. So discouragement can be very transitory. It can come in and settle in on you, and just maybe it's a day or two or 3 or 4 days. On the other hand, discouragement can be something that can set in on you and not last just a week or a month, but a year or years. And we're going to talk tonight from the Bible about people that faced it and how they dealt with it and what we can do about it. They are normal emotions, discouragement and disappointment that leads ultimately, if untreated, to depression. Now, I want to take you to some different life scenes, some different episodes of what brought discouragement on some Bible characters, because every one of these things that we're going to be dealing with tonight, every one of them will be applicable to you and to me as to where discouragement comes from and how these individuals dealt with it and how the Bible would teach us to deal with it. We're just going to jump right into this and look at 4 reasons. There might be 14. I don't know. I don't know the limitations that you can put a box around it and say all discouragement and all disappointment falls into one of these 4 categories. But I think these are 4 main ones. And if you think of another one that comes up, let me know after the service and I'll write it down just for my own, because I share these messages with other individuals as well. But the first one here is Job and the discouragement that he felt with his wife and from his friends. The discouragement that he received from his wife and his friends. And then as I read this over this afternoon and thought about it, I want to add a 3rd one there. There's no blank, but right in there, the discouragement that he received perhaps from his own children, because he was always mediating in their behalf. He was a righteous man, and he was interceding in their behalf, but we do know that his children were ones that were given to a lot of parties. They always were having a party here and a party there and a party here and a party there, and he was always going after the fact and making sacrifices in behalf of them. But even if we leave Job's children out, we know that he was discouraged by his wife. We know that he was discouraged by his friends. But I think we could put in there for ourselves that we also sometimes are discouraged by our children. And not to pin the blame on them, but discouragement can arise from children that turn against us. Discouragement can arrive from children that become rebellious when they're little or as they grow into teenage years. Discouragement can arrive from a lot of places if our children turn on us, as well as our spouse. So we're going to talk about this for just a minute and then move on. Job felt discouragement from his wife and from his friends. They didn't get what he was facing. They didn't understand the depth of it, nor did they understand the scope of it. And in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his of the time when he needed somebody to really understand, they tried to be helpful, but they ended up heaping more shame and more blame on Job for his afflictions. I read this afternoon, I read it quite a bit, in Job chapter 2, if you want to just, I'm going to be reading some scriptures tonight, but in Job chapter 2, down in verse 9, we'll see, well, let's start at verse 8, where we know that he got this affliction, skin for skin, it says in 2:4 of Job. A man will give everything he has, and he says, you go ahead, the Lord gave him permission, and he struck Job in verse 7 with boils. Then Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat around in the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Now, this was the wife of a very godly man. This was the wife who did not identify with her husband as to the true nature of what was going on at all. And she wanted him to either turn against God or to blame God or to blame somebody rather than just to bear this in silence. And she said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. In your situation, the way you look and the pain you're feeling, why don't you just ask God to do you in? But notice Job's reply to this. Job replied, you talk like a godless woman. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You talk like a godless woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. So I would propose to you that I've just confined myself to these individuals. I've got lots of other examples written down here that I won't even share with you the scriptures that relate to them. But Job felt was discouraged by his wife, the very one who should have been standing with him. And this could be, by the way, this being discouraged by a spouse can work both ways. The husband can be a discouragement to the wife, or the wife can be a discouragement to the husband. And over the years of ministry, I've seen it both ways many, many times. Believe me, I've seen it both ways many times. Instead of helping, instead of understanding, instead of interceding, instead of encouraging, instead of saying, I'm with you through this, thick or thin, we're in this together, she said to him, why don't you just curse God and hopefully he'd get angry with you and then you'll just die. Friends, I read again, when Job's friends came to him, the Bible tells us here that they were so shocked by his appearance that they sat there in like statues on the ground with him for 7 days and never even said a word. Their motivations when they came to him, their motivations were, let me read it to you in 2:11. Three of Job's friends were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nehemiathite. When they heard of the tragedy he had suffered, now notice these are good men with good intentions. When they heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. No small efforts going into this deal. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their clothes and threw dust into the air over their heads to demonstrate their grief. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. And then, if you go on and read the rest of that, you'll realize that after they expressed all of that by not saying anything, they undid it all by saying things. They jumped in there with their presuppositions. They jumped in there with their know-it-all attitudes, and they had the prescription. Job, the reason you're doing this, the experiencing this, is because you're hiding some sin that you've committed, and God is paying you back. And Job said, no, I haven't. And then it went on. It all went downhill from there. You read about it for the next 35 chapters. They were accusing him, Job's denial. They're accusing him and Job's denial. So discouragement, I guess the application that I want us to see tonight is discouragement can come to us sometimes from those that are absolutely the dearest to us. It can come from our spouse, it can come from our children, and it can come from our friends. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes the discouragement that might come to us from family members is probably one of the greatest burdens that we can bear. Those of us, or those of you, and I include myself, us that have wayward children or wayward grandchildren, we can almost die of heartbreak almost every day if we don't keep it in perspective. Isn't that true? That you, if you have a wayward son, a wayward daughter, a wayward grandson, a wayward granddaughter, every day and every time you pray and multiple times throughout the day and multiple times throughout the night, those individuals are on your heart and you're praying for God to be merciful to them. You're praying for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. You're praying for God to come down and melt their heart and for them to see their condition as it is. And I tell you, friends, that can be, if you don't have any of that in your family, you count yourself blessed beyond measure. Count yourself blessed beyond measure. But in this day and age of broken homes, in this day of drug addiction, in this day of God rejection, in this day of multiple different types of faiths and substitutions, a lot of people that are living tonight are discouraged. One of the reasons, not the only reasons, is that they have a family member that has brought discouragement into their life through their words or through their actions. And my words to you tonight, I want to be words of encouragement. That's a fact. What's the formula? We'll see that before we're done tonight. So Job felt discouraged with his wife and his friends. That's one arena, that discouragement. And his children. I put children in there because I don't know much about his. I just know about mine. But Job felt discouraged. As I thought through this, without going through a lot of verses, Abraham had to be discouraged with Lot. Don't you think he was discouraged with Lot's attitude and Lot's decisions? And here he had taken him under his wing and had tried to benefit him and had tried to encourage him. And yet here his Lot sticking it to him in a time of great decision when he should have been gracious, when he should have said, you choose. You're the one that has taken me under your wing. You're the one that has brought me along. You're the one here that has helped me all through life. You choose and I'll take whatever you want, don't want. No, that's not the way he played the game. His game was selfishness. So Abraham had to experience disappointment and discouragement with Lot. I think David had to be greatly discouraged with Absalom, don't you? I mean, my goodness, if you stop and think about it, the discouragement that had to come to David through his son Absalom. Think of that. His own son, you know, I mean, sometimes we have children that turn on us, but I think I've had my children at times mad enough to say, I wish I could brain you, Dad, but I don't think they've ever tried to do it physically. They've never brought a gun into the house and said, I'm going to shoot you. They've never brought a knife and said, I'm going to stab you. But Absalom, don't you think that had to strike to the depths of his soul when his own son said, I'm going to kill you, and led an insurrection against him? So, and probably if you thought, I'm just confining, like I say, for the sake of time, confining myself to just two or three illustrations, but you could probably go through the Bible if we went through together, and we could pull out five or six or seven or ten or a dozen more of individuals that were brought to the point of discouragement and depression through the actions of a spouse, of their children, or of their friends that had attacked them or had deceived them or betrayed them at times. Now let's go to the next guy here in the interest of this. Elijah was another guy that became discouraged, and he became discouraged with just life circumstances. Just the circumstances of serving God in the capacity that he had been called to wore this man out. He was under tremendous stress in this godless day of Ahab and Jezebel. His life was being sought. If anybody found him and didn't tell the king where he was at, they were going to be slain. So everywhere he went, he lived under the stress of being discovered and destroyed by King Ahab. And despite all of these things, or with all of these things, he just wore himself completely out, trying to deal with all of the issues of the godlessness of his day. And I think also, with regards to him, I think he had a great burden for Ahab and Jezebel. They were the leaders of the land. They were the sole leaders of the land. And I think, godly man that Elijah was, he had to keep praying, oh God, open their eyes. Oh God, there have been godly kings, and now we have this ungodly king and his ungodly wife. Lord, open his eyes. And he lived under that pressure of bearing the travail of their souls on his heart and life as well. And you can see, keep in mind now, this is Elijah. This is Elijah. Things were not turning out like he had hoped and prayed for. Elijah hoped that after all of the miracles that the Israelites saw on Mount Carmel, Ahab and Jezebel would repent. They would say, the Lord, he is God. The people repented. Some of them did. And they would say, when they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. But Ahab and Jezebel only further hardened their hearts. Look in 1 Kings 19, and you're going to see what wore him out. Go down. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I fail to take your life and those whom you killed. And then it says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. And then you notice, it says there in verse 4, he went on alone in the desert, traveling all days. He left his servant behind. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Ever feel like you've had about all you can handle in life? When things aren't working out and you just don't think you can be stretched another ounce or another point further? It says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Now go over to just before verse 10. I guess that would be verse 9, yes. Then so he got up and ate and drank and traveled 40 days and nights in that. And then look at verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but I can't see that it's making an ounce of difference in our language of today. But the people of Israel, he's saying, have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I alone am the only survivor left. In other words, by this time, the pressure had so come in upon him, the stress of it so much, that he had lost perspective, that he had lost his faith in mankind, and his faith in God was even being tested after seeing fire come down from heaven. So here we have a man that is being discouraged beyond measure to the a point of where he just thinks there's no sense even going on. What are some of the life circumstances that stress you? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I can tell you what some of them are because we're all human in ourselves. The job issues are stressful in this day and age. I had a man in here tonight that I was assisting before the service, and he's hoping to get a job at such and place. And he said, my fear is I'll travel all the way out there and the job won't be there, even though they've told me that a job is a stressful issue for him. Finances can stress us all out when different situations, even if we have been good stewards, even if we have been tithers and faithful to God, that doesn't mean that you aren't going to have certain issues at times that just stress you out financially. That your IRA isn't going to do like you thought it would, or some investment isn't turning out, or something has come up that is humongous above what you have any ability to deal with. So finances can just wear you out and wear you down. Health issues. We have prayer all the time for people with health issues here in the church. Living under constant stress. Some of you have very stressful jobs. Some of us don't. Or if we have stress, it's in a different manner in which you might experience. Some of you have situations where every day that you go to work, you're under a tension, you're under a stress to make the right decisions, to do the right thing, and to hope and pray that you have the right consequences come as a result of that. All of these things, after a while, can lead us to discouragement or into a depression where we become bitter and hard and harsh. Let's go on to number 3 here. So wife, children, and friends. That can be a big source, and it is for many of us. Life circumstances, and I have only touched on just jobs, finances, health issues, constant stress in your job. Could be multiple other things that's just grinding on you like a grinder. I always remember that illustration you gave, Pastor Rich, of the billy goat that was running into the old stone grinder that you used to go up and down with your hand, and you'd sharpen your instruments on it. You remember that? Those old kinds of grinders? And the billy goat kept hitting into that grinder. And the grinder would go, and he would just keep hitting it. And in the morning, all that was left was just his tail flapping up and down. The grinder had got him. The circumstances had wore him out and wore him down, but there still was just a tail on the ground that was flapping up and down. So there's a lot of things that can discourage us. Jeremiah, here's one that really struck me as I read this. You wouldn't think that somebody as godly as Jeremiah would have some of these thoughts that I'm going to read to you now from Lamentations chapter 3. This is Jeremiah, the prophet, great man of God. He says, I am the one that has seen affliction that comes from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has brought me into deep darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned against me. Day and night his hand is heavy upon me. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has attacked me and surrounded me with anguish and distress. Now this is Jeremiah talking about God. I mean, get this. Can you see the pent-up emotion in him? Can you see how low he must be feeling to be accusing God of these things? Jeremiah. All right. He has buried me in a dark place like a person long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains. And though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my path with a high stone wall. He has twisted the road before me with many detours. He hid like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He dragged me off the path and tore me with his claws, leaving me helpless and desolate. He bent his bow and aimed it squarely at me. I mean, you talk about a guy that's having a fit. He's having a fit, all right? And he's not done yet. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laughed at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness. He has given me the cup of deep sorrow to drink. He has made me grind my teeth on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. How did he think of all these comparisons even? I mean, you'd have to spend a lot of time just able to come up with all of these different poor me, woe me, all these types of things. He's rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cried out, my splendor is gone. Everything I hope for from the Lord is lost. Then, finally, after he has his pity party, after he's at the very depths, we won't go and read it there, he goes on and gets his sense about him and starts to come back to the Lord with some thankfulness. But there's a guy that is angry with God. Do you know anybody tonight that's angry with God because somebody got killed, somebody got injured, somebody didn't get healed, God didn't answer a prayer like he was supposed to answer it, God didn't do what he was supposed to do, and so they've turned their anger toward God. Godly people have done that. Jonah, we could just go on and on. Jonah was mad at God. You aren't going to kill him? Well, that's what they deserve. They deserve to be killed. And God says, Jonah, 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 get a grip. Get some perspective on this. You want me to wipe them out and all of their animals and all of that? Jonah, get a grip. There's a lot of people angry. We have people right here in this congregation. I will never name any names, but we have people right here in this congregation that no longer attend church. They're not mad at Pastor Rich or myself, I don't think. They're mad at God because of something happened. And if that's who God is, then the church and everybody else can go wherever they want to go, and they've got some thoughts of where that might be, but they're not going to be here to go with us. So if you ever say, and you know the best thing to do when you get angry with God or disappointed with God? Confess it. But I would not have the nerve to go to God like Jeremiah did, because I'm not Jeremiah. I wouldn't have the nerve to go even like the Apostle Paul did. I would just come humbly and say, oh God, I've had some hard thoughts. Please forgive me. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. You're a God of love, and I'm trying to make you to be a God of wrath. Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me and bring perspective back to my life. But there's a lot of people that are angry with God tonight. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. Oh, they might not even admit to the fact that they're angry with God. But they're angry with God, and they take it out in a lot of different ways. Here's number four, Peter. Who was Peter discouraged with? Himself. Himself. When he realized he wasn't as courageous as he thought he was, he wasn't as great as he thought he wasn't as fearless as he thought he was, why, all of these other fishermen cowards and doctors and all these professional people that were there, Luke and all them, they might deny you, but just let them step up and I'll deal with them. A false sense of bravado, and it turned hollow in his ears, and it haunted him within hours after he made that kind of statement. And he became very discouraged with himself. Jesus had warned him that he would deny him, but Peter's pride kept himself from seeing himself clearly. And in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 74 and 75, we too see how what happened to him and his response to that. And we can feel discouraged and even depressed when we fail to live up to our own or someone else's expectations. What are some of the things we get discouraged with ourselves? Well, only you could answer that. I just wrote down some tentative ones. I've seen people when they'll come in and they'll say, I'm still battling with this same sin that seems to lodge. It's a stronghold in my life, and I'm discouraged and angry about it. I should not be battling with this same area of need after all these years. We get discouraged with our appearance. Too heavy, too short, too tall, too thin. Can't speak well, can't read well. I have a person coming in tomorrow. He said, would you help me fill out this application? I can't write very good. I don't know what's wrong. I can't write very good. I'm just worthless. I said, no, you're not. You come in the morning and we'll fill out that job application. Just because you aren't able to express your thoughts clearly in writing, there could be a lot of reasons for that. But that doesn't make you worthless. I'm not consistent. I'm not disciplined. I'm not needed. I'm not wanted. I'm not appreciated. All of those things. Nobody cares about me. Nobody appreciates what I do. Does that ever dumb over you? So therefore, I'm not going to do anything. If you aren't going to appreciate it, if the Lord doesn't take notice and nobody else does, why should I do all of this? We can get so discouraged sometimes with ourselves. So that's the four areas there. And now we're going to talk about how to deal with it here in closing. Job felt discouraged. Discouragement came to him from his wife, his friends, and it can come to us from those same two sources as well as our children. Elijah became discouraged with life circumstances. So do we. Jeremiah got angry with God. So can we. And Peter got discouraged just because he blew it after being so confident he would. Now, since this happens even to the strongest and best of people, let's go through these steps of what we can do to start to feel the black cloud of discouragement swallow us up. What can we do? What should we do? First of all, be honest. Be honest. If it does you no good, or me, to pretend you don't feel what you're feeling. Denial is never the course or the remedy for improvement. You can't take action against a negative feeling until you first admit that you have it. A strong Christian is not someone who never experiences negative feelings. We just read about that in Jeremiah. We just read about that in the Apostle Paul. It doesn't mean that you won't have some powerful feelings of what's going on in your life. But if you try to say, well, if I ask the people of church to pray about this, they'll say, oh, it must have shallow roots. By the way, I don't know of anybody that would say that in this church, because our church is an affirming church, not a fault-looking for church, a fault-finding church. But sometimes pride, we don't want to go to the altar. We don't want to raise our hands, because we raised our hand last Sunday for a different thing. What's Pastor Carlson going to think if I'm raising my hand two Sundays in a row, for Pete's sake? He's going to be on to me that I'm a phony. Isn't it amazing how the devil gets after us, huh? As if God doesn't see and God doesn't know all of our needs. But the first thing is be honest and admit it. Admit it to God. And I think I've got it in here somewhere else. I'll put it in here now. And if you want to deal with any of these things, find a trusted, well, first of all, confess and go to God. And then secondly, confide in a trusted friend, a godly friend of your sex. Find a godly person that you can confide in and say, I have to be honest with you. One of the things that's eaten me up, it's got in my head and I can't seem to get rid of it. And I'm afraid it's gone from my head down to my heart. It's affecting my attitude. It's affecting my spirit. And ask them to pray with you and to pray for you. The Bible says an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, man, but it means man and woman. It's used there not just excluding to women, but it's used in the sense of mankind. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And so share that. Call up. Sometimes people say, I don't want to bother you because I know you're busy, but I just need to talk to somebody. And I say, well, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why I'm not just your pastor, I'm your friend. Pastor Rich is not just your pastor, we're your friends. And friends help one another. They pray for one another. They encourage one another. So be honest. If you want, if you just deny it, if you say, it's like a big boa constrictor sleeping over there in the corner, he's going to sneak over and grab you when you're not watching. Number two, here's a strange one, but I think it's got a lot, and there's biblical principle for this. Take care of your body. If your body isn't working, your mind, emotions, and will are weakened. That's why Elijah got himself in the situation that he did. Isn't it amazing that when God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, he didn't say, go up there and go on a 40-day fast till that brook dries up. Bread and meat in the morning. Bread and meat in the evening. What do they call this where they bring your stuff in? What do they call that at service? Meals on wheels. Well, this was meals on wings. Here it came. Boom! Here it came. Meals on wings. Flying in there. A raven, ugly bird, but it had bread and meat. How did it bring that? I do not know. But you know what? I don't think Elijah was choosing. You get hungry enough, you'll eat about anything with gratitude. It's things that you would turn your nose up at normally, and you say, thank you, Mr. Raven. Thank you, dear Jesus, for this bread, for this meat. It had to come either in the thing's claws or beak. So, when God provides, just say thank you. When God provides, just say thank you. So take care of your body. If you don't get, some people don't eat right and they don't sleep right. They aren't disciplined. They stay up late watching television. They fool around during the day. They kill their time. They kill their energy. And then they wonder why they're discouraged. They're not getting anything done. I don't understand why nothing's happening. That's because nothing's happening. Take care of your body. It's the only one you're going to have till you get a new one. And even if you don't like the way, I'm not really particularly proud of the way I look at my age. This bothers me, but I don't do anything about it. So I'm not blaming the Lord. I'm just blaming Pork Chop Larry. That's all you can do. When you just have to say, I could whine about it. I got the most weight I've ever had on joints that are the oldest they've ever been. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Well, this is not about Larry. It's about you. But I'm right there with you. You see what I mean? We're all in this together. Take care of your body. Number three, big one. You want a cure or a remedy for your discouragement? Pay attention to your thought life. You know, you've heard that adage 100 times. I've heard it since I've been a kid, even before computers came out. But garbage in, garbage out. What you tell yourself, what you read, what you allow yourself, your eyes to look at, what you allow your mind to dwell on, that will have a large affectation on how you respond to discouragement. That's why we need to feed our mind on the Word of God every single day. Don't make the excuse that you're too busy. I have people tell me sometimes, I'm just so busy, Pastor Larry. Well, can I say to you directly and emphatically, if you are too busy to read something from the Word of God every day and to spend some time in prayer, you need to drop something else, because that's not the priority that your daily devotions needs to be. And you can come up with all the excuses you want to, and I'll just say, you tell that to Pastor Rich, because I'm not going to believe it, and I don't think he is either. Always people are saying, I'm so busy. And that, I'm not saying they're not busy. If you're a mother taking care of two or three or four, if you're running a household, if you're a guy that gets up and goes to work at 4:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, like some of you do day after day, you're exhausted. Bless your hearts for coming to church even on Sunday evening. That's why we try to stay close attention to the timeline to honor you, so that we aren't rude in presuming upon your grace to come. But I'll tell you, if you don't watch your thought life, the enemy will plant seeds in your thought life, in your brain, that will spring into fruition, that'll come up and you'll say, where did that come from? It came from not guarding your thought life. Number four, this is important. Train yourself to see life out of two lenses at the same time. I have trifocals. There are these graded kinds that, sometimes the first ones I had lines, and you get used to them after a while, but these are graduated. You're not supposed to see when you go from one. And after a while, your brain just trains itself. You're close and here and way out there. Trifocals. You can see things from three different lenses. If you want to cure your discouragement, train yourself to see life through two lenses, the temporal and the eternal, the here and now and the then and later. If you keep that in your heart and in your mind, train yourself to take care of your mind by looking at life through two different lenses. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. Paul speaks honestly of his temporal plans when he says he's hard-pressed, he's perplexed, he's persecuted, he's struck down. Yet, he says, yet I'm not crushed, I'm not, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though we are crushed, even though we are despairing, even though we are abandoned, even though we are destroyed, I don't lose perspective. Why not? Therefore, we do not lose heart, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. In other words, he had trained himself. There's no denying what he was going through, but he knew a little while and it'll all be okay. Just a little farther. How much farther, Daddy? Just a little ways. And then the last one. Press in close to God. The truth is, life is hard. People do disappoint us and hurt us. We don't always understand God, nor do we understand his ways. The prophet Nahum talks about a day of trouble and all that's coming. And then he says in verse 7 of Nahum 1, but the Lord is good and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. So my final words are this. Press in close to God. When you're discouraged, don't isolate yourself. We have individuals that when they go through tough times, we have them in this church. When they go through tough times, they stop coming to church. That's when you need to come the most. Even if you sit there and you don't feel anything, do what you know you ought to do. Don't expect some feeling, some magic feeling, to make you want to do what you need to do. Take yourself under control by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, I don't feel like going. I'm tired of hearing those preachers. I'm tired of the songs that we sing. I'm tired of the same old people asking me, how you doing? I'm going to go because I need to be there and God speaks to me when I'm in church. Press in close to God. And again, if you need encouragement to do that, talk to a friend, talk to your spouse, or talk to a pastor. So those are the things that I share with you tonight from the standpoint of Family, where does discouragement come from? Family, children, and friends. Boy, Job experienced that. Elijah, where did his discouragement come from? Life circumstances. He was wore out physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This great man of God. Jeremiah, great man of God. Who was he discouraged about? God wasn't doing what God was supposed to do, according to Jeremiah thought. And then Peter, I'm such a failure. I'm just worthless. Why doesn't God just cast me into hell? Have you ever thought that? I've thought that multiple times. I'm fortunate tonight that I'm not in hell. And probably you are too, if you're honest, that God hasn't lost patience and said, I'm tired of you with all of the messages you've heard, with all of the verses you've read, with all of the people that you have that love you and pray for you, and you still act like that. I'm sick of you. You're out of here. But he doesn't do that, does he? Let's pray. Lord, we all get discouraged. Every single one of us in some way, shape, or form. And I pray in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us to go to the anchor of our soul. Help us to go to the rock of refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe.